Since we're all still getting to know each other, I want you to know the first rule of preaching is when the clock breaks, that gives me liberty to preach as long as I want, right? All right? No. As soon as Larry mentioned that, I downloaded a clock app on my phone, and I got that right here. It's good to see each and every one of you here. If you're visiting, we're happy that you're here and invite you to come back and worship with us again. You know, we are Christians that are trying our best to follow the New Testament pattern in all that we do and in all that we say. And today to come together as a group and worship God. If you're watching online, we appreciate you tuning in this morning, and again, encourage you to tune in again. Remember our classes, as Larry had announced earlier, that we have going on during the week. I did send out an email this week, an apology, and again want to express my sincere apologies for my Thursday night class. If you tried to tune in, you were unable to because I sent out the wrong link. I have two links. I have a personal link, and then I have a Bible class link, and I sent out the personal link by accident, but I did send out the correct one this week. And if for some reason, if you try to log on this week and you have an issue, just go ahead and text me. I'll have my phone right there, and we'll do our best to get you online. I want us to think back to the time when Jesus walked on the earth, because the time when he came to this world, it really wasn't very dissimilar to what we see today. You have a time in man's, you know, religious thinking that was very similar to what we see, you know, where people go through motions. They exercise a superficial faith. They go through the actions. And when you look at the Christian community, you do see this, but I think you see more than that. It is really kind of an inherent mindset that, you know, I can do what I want just as long as I'm not hurting anyone. You probably heard those kinds of phrases before. And so morality and our, you know, our lives before God, really they boil down to just as long as I don't. Well, that's what Jesus faced. And that's what we face. And to illustrate it, I want to go back to, you know, in our time, one of the great wise philosophers of our age, and some of you might know who he is, some of you might not, and his name is Calvin. And Calvin, to me, I was doing some research, you know, the fact that this is a lost art form as newspapers are going away, and it truly is. But I want you to look at this. You might not be able to read it. So I'll read it for you. Here's Calvin, and he's hurtling down this snowy slope, and he says to his friend Hobbes, he says, "I'm getting nervous about Christmas." Hobbes responds, "You're worried? You haven't been good?" "That's just the question. It's all relative. What's Santa's definition? How good do you have to be to qualify as good?" He goes on to say, he says, "I haven't killed anybody, see? That's good, right? I haven't committed any felonies. I haven't started any wars. And I don't practice," I love this, "I don't practice cannibalism." "Wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Wouldn't you say I should get lots of presents?" And then Hobbes says, "But maybe good is more than the absence of bad." Calvin responds, "See, that's what worries me." But that's how people view things. That's how they view morality. That's how Jesus, when he came into the world, that's the light that he encountered, that people believed. And so what Jesus does in his ministry, but in a very focused way, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, he gives us a picture of the life that pleases God. I invite you, if you have your Bible and want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Now you'll recognize this section. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It starts off in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, and we're familiar with those. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. In chapter 6, we recognize that Jesus contrasts Pharisaic religion and versus what God desired. He says, don't, you know, give your alms in front of men that they might see and praise you. And don't fast to be seen of men. And don't pray to be seen of men. But realize, do things in private. And then God who sees you in your private, he will reward you. And then he finishes chapter 6, that part of the sermon, with this picture of trusting God and not being anxious. But then we come to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we have this picture of what God desires for us in our relationships. And I would suggest that what Jesus says is not just something that he just says just to hear his own voice or for us to just hear it and to be stimulated by it. No, he wants us to live this. And for that reason, the things that he says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 really are the definitive portions of the New Testament. I would challenge you, you look at the teachings of Paul and Peter and the other New Testament writers, and not anything that they say is isolated from what Jesus preaches here. When they talk about what Christians ought to do, they have their roots in this message. New Testament Christianity, how we live as disciples. I think sometimes because we look at, you know, our entrance into discipleship as a very individual thing, and it is. We individually believe in God. We individually repent. We individually are baptized. When we sin as a Christian, we individually go to God and seek his forgiveness. In a lot of ways, we view Christianity as individual. But our discipleship is more than that. It is relational. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 1, you know, we're familiar with this passage because people use it and misuse it all the time. Judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, it will be judged, and with the measure you, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck? Now get this, here's the relationship. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? What he deals with in verse 1 through verse 5 is the relationship that we sustain with those that are brethren. And then in verse 6, he says, do not give to dogs that which is unholy or what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot. I would suggest that this is the relationship that we have with those that are outside of Christ. And then in verse 7 through verse 11 is the relationship that we sustain with the Father. And that is, ask, seek, knock. And if you ask, it will be given. If you seek, it will find. If you knock, the door will be open. And then we come to verse 12. And this is our relationship with all mankind. I call it the Everest of ethics. We know this passage. Look at it. It's just a very simple statement that Jesus makes. And yet it is probably one of the most profound statements he ever made. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What do we call this? What's it called in our vernacular? The what? The golden rule. And it truly is something that is golden, as we will see. But do you realize that as famous as the statement is, and as simple as it is, even and it's profound, it is also one that is very absent in our culture, whether in Christians or in those that are outside of Christ. It's absent. We see it all the time. You turn on the TV, you listen to the radio, you listen to how people talk these days, and you see the absence of this mindset, this statement that we call the golden rule. You realize that the words golden rule aren't found in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. In fact, really, there's a lot of questions as to why it's been named that. And there's some, you know, speculation. One is that there was a Roman emperor by the name of Severus who in 222 to 235, he learned this concept, do unto others. And it had such a profound impact on his life that he would have it inscribed on buildings. He had it inscribed on his palace, and they even had a wall of gold that he had inscribed on. That might be the first time it was associated with golden. But the phrase golden rule is one that has a long history. In 1568, it was used to describe any principle of a phrase, any key principle of a phrase, specifically in terms of mathematical rules. They were called golden rules. It's not until 1599 that Edward Topsell, in an exposition of the prophet Joel, he hints at the religious usage when he says, do unto others serves well instead of other things that have been called golden rules. But most definitively in 1604, Charles Gibbon, a theologian, specifically called do unto others the golden rule. Why is it called the golden rule? It's because it enriches, it's valuable. See, people see the worth of this type of life that Jesus calls us to. Now, it's one thing to quote it, but it's a completely different thing to live it. So we might ask the question, is it even possible? Can I live do unto others as I would have them do unto me? Is that even possible to do it? I would suggest it is because, one, Jesus commanded it, didn't he? He said, do this. It's not if you think it's okay or if you think you can. He says, no, do it. But the second part of that is, Jesus also conformed to it. If there's anyone who was able to do this, it is Jesus. And so it is the summit, the pinnacle of Jesus' sermon, the summit of social ethics. The problem that we face is, are we willing to make the climb? You'll learn a lot about me, but one of the things is, people say I have a fear of heights. I think I mentioned this last week. I don't have a fear of heights. I have a fear of plummeting to my death. There's a difference. Big difference, says there. But, you know, in the part of the world that, you know, I came from, you know, there's times where I would go hiking in the mountains. You know, some buddies and I, many years ago, you know, decided, hey, we're going to climb up Mount San Jacinto. And it's something like 11,000 feet. And it is, you know, you prep for it, you get ready for it. We started out like 6,500, 7,000 feet, something like that. It's like, okay, we can do this. You know, we've been prepping, we've been working. And then you get started. And probably 100 yards as you're going up and up and up, you start to realize, well, wait a second, it's hard to breathe. This is getting really hard, and we got a long ways to go. And it would be very easy at that point to do what? You know what? Let's just you know, set up camp right here, and we'll just look here at the pinnacle. And then, you know, we kept on going, and we get up to where we were kind of camped that night, and we stopped, and weather hit. Weather set in. You know, we're still not to the summit yet, but we stopped and we had a couple of two-man tents, and it's raining, it's cold, we couldn't start a fire.
I mean, it was a desperate situation. And then, you know, we're in the guy's tent, and he doesn't open the flaps. Well, what happens if you sit in a tent, and it's cold outside, and it's warm inside because you're breathing and it's not venting? Well, we had this buildup of condensation, and the inside, it just runs over. So in the middle of the night, I find out, hey, I'm sleeping in water. There's water outside, there's water inside. It was just horrible. So why not just pack it up and leave?
Because we realized, we knew that if we just worked, we would get to that summit and we would be able to look out and see across the valley. And it truly was a beautiful sight. There are so many, when they look at these kinds of things that Jesus says, these principles, they say, you know what, I just don't want to do it. I'm okay. I'm content with where I'm at. But I would suggest if we do live this way, we'll experience a life that is clearer, crisper, and more majestic than most people will. Well, let's talk about this passage. I want to give you four points. Number one is the principle misquoted. It's fascinating how this principle and our responsibility to it is often viewed from the negative. What they say is something like this: do not do unto others what you wouldn't want done to you. Is that what Jesus says? Don't do unto others what you wouldn't want them to do to you? If that is what he says, boy, that is easy. Because you know what? I'm not going to go out and injure someone, because reality is I don't want to be injured. I'm not going to go out and steal from someone because I don't want someone to steal from me. I'm not going to go out and kill someone because I don't want someone to kill me. Is there a difference between do unto others what you would have them to do unto you and do not do to others those things that are hateful to you? I would suggest the difference is simply this. What Jesus says is not motivated by law. It is motivated by love. Do unto others what you would have them to do unto you. It's motivated by love. Now, as Christians, we have a greater understanding of love because of our knowledge of Jesus, our experience with Jesus. And in that, then that enables us to have this kind of love that we're called to. Only the disciple of Jesus can look out at someone and offer forgiveness as he wishes to be forgiven, right? I can forgive, or should be able to forgive, others because I understand the importance and the value and the necessity of forgiveness. I can go out and I can help others because I understand the help that Jesus gives me. I could go out and I can exhort and encourage and praise people because I know that's how Jesus treats me. Only the disciple of Jesus will understand because we understand what it means for Jesus to understand us. So when people say this in the negative, they're really missing the point. When they look at it from a worldly perspective, they're missing the point that we understand it is motivated by love. Secondly, I want to see us the principle illustrated. Look over to Luke chapter 10 in what is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan, verse 30 through 37. We know this parable. There's a man that's walking on a road, and he comes under, you know, the assault of some thieves and some robbers, and they beat him, they strip him, they take all his stuff, and they leave him there for dead. And then what happens? You have a Levite that passes by and he walks on his way, and a priest that comes by and looks at him and he goes on his way. And finally the Samaritan comes and he stops and he offers aid. He bandages the wounds. He puts the man on his beast. He takes him to the inn. He tells the innkeeper, here's some money, but if there's anything more, I will pay it when I return. Right? That's the story. And all of that was predicated on this lawyer saying, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, what is it that you've read? And he says, you shall love the Lord and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, yeah, that's it. And the man asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? That's why Jesus told this parable. But at the end, he says, you also ought to go and do likewise, to show mercy to other people. In this passage, we have three rules that are illustrated, three rules that most all people live by, at least one of them. There's the iron rule, what is might makes right. What is yours is mine if I want it. And that's what motivated the thieves and the robbers, correct? They wanted it, they took it. But we can look at it and say, oh, that's not me. I don't do that. I'm not physically abusive and things of that nature. But that's not the only group that falls under the category. There's people that slander others in order to receive what they want. They gossip about others. Christians gossiping about other Christians. Husbands can dominate their wives to the point that she's robbed of any expression. Employers can take unfair advantage of their employees. Those all fit into that category. You know, there's people that fit there, aren't there? But the second rule is the passive rule. And that's the Levite and the priest. They walk by and they see the person that's in trouble and they just ignore them. They go on their way. And isn't that where a lot of people find themselves? They don't commit atrocities. They don't do physical harm. They don't do those kinds of things. But at the same time, they don't do anything. They're passive in their nature. They see people, you know, that are by the freeway. They see people, you know, by the store that are in need and just walk on by. And that attitude infects the church as well, where we don't care for each other the way we ought. Because it's very easy to sit in a building and be passive. It's very easy to say, you know, I'm a good Christian. I didn't hurt anyone. And then there's the golden rule. Putting myself in other people's shoes. And I think that's what the Samaritan does. He looks at this man that is hurt and he goes out of his way. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You have a person that's in need. You have a person that is, needing something, whether it be physical or emotional. Do unto them. Now, the interesting thing to me in Luke 10 with the Good Samaritan is that he and the Jew didn't naturally love each other. They didn't naturally get along. In fact, there was tremendous animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So here's a question. Who is it easy for you to do for as you would have done to you? Is it easy for you to do those that already love you? Jesus talked about loving those that love you. And that's fine. That's good. But what's he say? He says, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. That's the golden rule. For those that maybe we don't get along with, maybe for those that we don't know, maybe for those that we've had differences, to do for them, to treat them as Jesus would. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was on the cross. Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people that railed against him, the people that nailed him to the cross, he is there praying on their behalf. And then when one of the thieves is slandering him, the other turns and rebukes the thief. And Jesus tells him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, let's look at the principle Number three is the principle renewed.
Is Jesus, when he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is he creating some new ethical teaching?
You look in the Old Testament, it really is the heart of the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is the heart of the, this is the law and the prophets.
In fact, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
So what Jesus says here is not drastically different, and yet there is an aspect that is unique. There is an aspect that he wants us to draw attention to, and that is this. The very first word in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is, so then, right? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you. So, that is a conclusion to something that just preceded it. Well, what preceded it? Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11 is this demonstration of God's love. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, you see the connection? Because God loves you, and he's willing to do for you, you love for others, and you do for them. The example is love. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It's one thing to see a principle in the Old Testament. It's another thing to have it renewed and illustrated by Jesus' own life. See, Jesus lived a higher law. So let's just get down to brass tacks. What about us? It's all good, you know, when we talk about it in these terms of, well, you know, he's renewing it and it's this principle, but what about us? See, the golden rule compels us to deal with others by beginning with ourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or as Jesus said, the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. It's not about basing treatment on what they deserve. In fact, can I suggest this? You look at this. It has nothing to do with what people do. Jesus doesn't say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, if they, he doesn't do that. It's regardless of what they do. They could be the worst person in the world. They could treat you rottenly, horribly. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, it starts with self. What do they need? What they need is what I need. See, oftentimes when someone treats us poorly, it's because of a reason, isn't it? Maybe they've been treated poorly. Maybe their circumstances are not conducive at that point for them to do what is right. And so what we do oftentimes is we react to what we're faced with in the immediate, and we don't look deeper than that. And we need to look deeper. And to say, well, if I was in this circumstance, what would I need? You know, there are certain things that we all need. How do you want people to treat you? These are common across the board. You know, we want people to encourage us. And I just say, y'all have been so warm to Beth and I over the past couple of months. More than you know, you have encouraged us. We appreciate that. We want to be encouraged. We want to be appreciated.
We want people to tell us, hey, you know, I really appreciate the things that you do. We want people to forgive us because we make mistakes. Oh, I sent out the wrong link. We want people to forgive us. We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt, don't we? Whenever there's a question, we want people to think of us in the most positive light and say, oh, you know what? Because of being easy, I'm just going to pick on myself because I'm the easy target here. And that is, you know, someone could say, well, Travis really didn't want me to join that Bible class on Thursday night. Travis didn't want me to do that. So he sounds, I don't know, we could create all kinds of fantasy, right? But we want people to give us the benefit of the doubt. In a time like this, you know, when you know, we were together, you know, there's been times that I hear stories, and I've been receiving, where people say, oh, the preacher didn't look at me, or the preacher didn't say hi, and it's like we draw these negative conclusions. Well, why don't we give the benefit of the doubt? Maybe there was something on his mind. By the way, oftentimes, you know, Sunday morning, my mind is in one place. You might walk by and might have a glazed look, you know, in my eyes. And it's not that I wanted to ignore. It's just I'm thinking about some other things. Give the benefit of the doubt. I want others to listen to me. You want people to listen to you? If you have something to say, you want it to be heard, you want it to be understood? Absolutely. That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Look at yourself. What are the things that you desire? And then be willing to give that to others. And you know what? When we do that, we will find that this is the solution to all human relationship problems. Everyone. There's problems in the home between husband and wife, wife and husband. There's a problem. We're not doing as we want to be done to us. Maybe it's in your job. Again, you know, it's we're not doing or someone's not doing, living this principle. Or you have the differences in age groups, you know, whether, you know, be older people versus younger people, and older people look at younger people and they judge them as, well, younger people are just this. And we label them. Or maybe it's the younger people towards the older people. Oh, old people, they're just old fogies and things like that. And they just judge. Why not think about it from the golden rule perspective? And in a local congregation, any problem in a congregation. See, the reason why this is a solution to all human problems is because all human problems have their root in pride. Proverbs tells us that the source of all human conflict is pride. And so if I think about it from this perspective, I'll never be mean, but be generous. I'll never be cruel, I'll be kind. I'll never be harsh. I'll be understanding. Now, why is it people don't do this? It's because typically, most people are selfish. We put ourselves first. So how do we break the bonds of selfishness? Simply one way. Get closer to God. Because when we get closer to God, we find out that God wasn't selfish, but he gave the greatest gift he could for all mankind. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved. God gave, and God continues to give. As Christians, when we come across principles like this, it's really easy just kind of memorize them, quote them time and time again. But the call is not to a,
a faithless facade or superficial Christianity. It's a call to action, a call to do. Now, it's really easy to preach. It's a lot harder to practice. So I ask you to think about this week. In what way can you practice the rule that enriches life? Do you have an attitude that needs to be changed? Do you have an action or actions that need to be forgiven? Or do you have relationships that need to be restored? If you do, do unto others as you would have them do for you. Let's pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Father, we do so humbly. Because as we open up your word, we are mindful of all the things that it tells us, that it communicates to us. And so, Father, as we learn these things and we study them, it's so easy to pass over some of the simple statements. And yet those statements are some of the most profound. Do unto others as you would have them to do to you. Father, as we look at our world, there is a lot of division, a lot of anger, there's a lot of hostility, a lot of negative feelings between people. We pray, Father, that as Christians we can be a light in this world, that we can live from the basis of love, that we can be kind, that we can be generous, that we can be compassionate, that we can be understanding. And we pray, Father, that through the change in our lives, that you will use us to draw people closer to you, to ask the question, you know, why is it that you live differently? We can respond because we are not of this world, but we are children of the King. We are disciples of your Son. We pray, Father, that every day that we would do our best to live in a manner that reflects positively on you. But when we do fall short, Father, and we do, we pray humbly for forgiveness, for patience, and for renewal. And we know, Father, that when we do seek those things from you, that you will provide them for us. Help us, Father. Build up our relationships. Help us to build up our home. Help us to be what we need to be in school and work. Help us to be what we need to be in the local church. Father, help us to do unto others as we would have them do to us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that it would find a place in our heart, but more than just a place in our heart, a place in our life. We ask all these things humbly in your Son's name. Amen. As we close this morning, I want to give you an opportunity, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do that. It truly is the better way. Because Jesus does show us not only how to have the better physical life, he shows us how to have the better spiritual life. He shows us what is good, and that is him. So if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Why not become one? Become a disciple of Jesus. Give your life to him. Surrender yourself to him, and let him lead you through his word. If you need to be baptized for remission of sins, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.